Well, in recent weeks, we've been looking at this wonderful theme of pictures in the Old Testament. We've been following the progress of God's people, and we've seen how they've descended from Abraham, how they received these amazing promises of to Abraham, of how God is going to bless Abraham, going to create through Abraham a nation, a people that's going to bless the whole earth. Amazing promises. Next thing you know, though, God's people are driven by famine to Egypt. Things get a bit better, there's prosperity, then they're enslaved. Things get bad again. And then there's this amazing provision that we've looked at of God calling his people out of Egypt through Moses. And this is Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy. God calls his people out of Egypt, takes them across the Red Sea, and again reaffirms promises to them. And often when we've been looking at God's people, it looks like things are going disastrously wrong, doesn't it? Often it looks like things are not going the right way. And yet, right from Genesis, we see that God is faithful, that he's going to rescue his people, that he's going to restore his people. Though things sometimes look messy, God is working things out in the lives of his people. Do you know what? Sometimes things look messy in our lives. God is working his purposes out. Maybe you need to hear that tonight. God is working his purposes out in your life, even though sometimes things look messy. God intervenes on behalf of his people. And we see these in these interventions pictures of an even greater rescue to come. Something even more amazing. You see pictures of this Messiah who's going to come. This one who's going to restore. Who's going to make that final rescue of his people. Who's going to establish things as God intended. Bring a final resolution. He's a serpent crusher. He's a lifeboat. He's a sacrifice. He's a lamb. He's a priest. He's like that snake lifted up by Moses in the desert. Not one of those things fully describes Jesus. But all of those things together, as they come together, we start to get this sense that this one who is coming is awesome beyond our imagining. He is amazing. And what we've seen is that if we have faith, basically if we have faith to see through these pictures, these shadows, then we can actually not just see this Jesus, but we can meet with him. And so my prayer tonight is that we won't just see through this picture as we come to the end of the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible. My prayer is that we won't just see the picture, but we'll see through it. And we will actually meet Jesus. And in Deuteronomy 18, we get this picture, another picture of Jesus, Jesus the prophet. Tonight, I want to talk about kingdoms and prophets. I want us to see tonight that there are only two kingdoms in this world. Colossians 1, verse 12 says this, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. And at this point in history, in the history of Israel, all the nations around Israel sort of represent this kingdom of darkness. You know, when we look at our world, we see many different kingdoms, we see many different nations. But biblically, there's only two. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And both of these kingdoms have their prophets. And the first thing I want us to look at is the world's prophets and the kingdom of darkness. Verse 14 says, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. Just to get a sense of what's going on here, Deuteronomy, this book Deuteronomy, actually means second law. It's a reiteration and expansion of the law given at Mount Sinai. And the law is all about how God's people are supposed to relate to God, how to relate to each other, and also how to relate with those outside the nation. God has promised them a land, and so you get in verse 9, when you enter the land, and this sense in verse 14, the nations you will dispossess. God has promised them a land, and these verses are instructions on how to live when they enter the land. And the first thing they need to realize is that the land, the sort of kingdom they're advancing into, is a supernatural kingdom. You know, here in Deuteronomy, you have a picture of a world divided into nations. And we're introduced to two very different nations. On the one hand, you have the nation of Israel, God's people, who are there to listen to God. They're to get their instruction from God. And on the other hand, you have those nations who are far from God, who get their instruction, who get their direction from people who practice sorcery or divination. Both are operating in the world of the supernatural. The world has prophets. The word prophet means someone who is a seer, someone who engages with the supernatural, often to look into the future. You see, Moses' world is a supernatural one. But it's not just the people of God who are engaging with the supernatural. Others are doing so as well. What was true then is true today. And one of the devil's biggest victories is when he convinces us that there is no supernatural. The reason that's a victory is because it does two things. Firstly, it belittles the power of God. Secondly, it causes us to sort of lessen our expectation of what the devil can do. It causes us to think that actually the devil isn't dangerous. It blinds us to his danger. The world has its version of the prophetic, and we call it the occult. The occult. What do I mean by occult? Well, occult is anything that engages with the supernatural world without engaging with Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. So that can mean anything from horoscopes all the way through to the most blatant Satan worship and everything in between. We live in a supernatural world. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this. You just flick over into Ephesians if you want to. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle between kingdoms. A battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it's taking place in the supernatural world. And so what God addresses at this point through Moses is, well, how do we engage with this world? As God's people advance into this kingdom, how do we engage? You know, verse 14 makes it clear that that God's people are actually going to dispossess these nations. They're going to advance into this kingdom of darkness. And the question arises, how do God's people engage? How should they engage? As they go into this land, how should they engage with the culture? And specifically, how should they engage with this sort of spiritual, this supernatural aspect of culture? Do you think that's a question relevant to us today? How do we engage? How do we engage with this culture? Particularly the supernatural, the spiritual aspect of culture? Well, verse 14 has the answer. Because you might be thinking, well, should we, for the sake of finding some common ground, should we share some experiences together? Should I step in and do some of the stuff that some of my friends are doing? Verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Others engage in this activity. God's people are not to do so. It's very plain, very clear. And God repeats it time and time again. In Leviticus 20, verse 6, he says the same. In verse 12, he actually says these things are detestable. And yet every morning over coffee, millions of people flip to the horoscope section of the newspaper. Many of the wealthy have personalized astrological charts or channelers. You know, people are wanting to look into the future, contact the dead, all sorts of things that we would determine occult. And I just want to be very, very clear. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what age you are, no matter how young you are in your faith, God bans all work of the occult from the lives of his people. All of it. There is no gray area. It is all banned. Don't do it. Don't learn to do it. Don't experiment with it. Whether it's horoscopes, Ouija boards, tarot cards, mediums, anything that seeks to engage with the supernatural world without engaging with Jesus as revealed in the Bible is out. Is this just an Old Testament teaching? Is this just something, you know, that Moses is going off on one about? Well, just turn with me to Acts 16, Acts 19, verse 18. Is page 1115. It says this: many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They burned their books. They burned it. Sin is serious, such that if you're involved in any of those things, it is best to burn your books. Don't even throw them away, just burn them. What happened when they burned their books? The word of the Lord spread. This is how the word of the Lord spread. Why does this anger God so much? Why is God so strong on this issue? Well, it's for this reason. It's because the occult is counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's not the real thing. And verses 21, 22 give us some very simple instruction on how to spot false prophets, those who are leading people astray. Basically, verses 21, 22 say this, verse 22, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. There's some simple instruction on how to spot counterfeits. But God says, don't go there. Don't go there. They're counterfeits that lead people astray and open people's lives up to the work and lies of the kingdom of darkness. He says in verse 9, says, when you enter the land that your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations. He says, don't imitate. You're to be different. And I find this whole thing of imitation and counterfeit fascinating, because we live in a world of sort of counterfeits, don't we? We live in a world of imitation and fakes. We've got fake Rolex, fake designer clothes, fake fur, fake tan, fake. All sorts of fake things. I don't know about you, but I seem to get tons and tons of spam emails. Anyone get lots of spam emails? You know, often offering me drugs and, you know, sort of pharmaceutical drugs and things. And I just read this the other day, because actually some people are falling for these counterfeits. Is the headline in the newspaper was, counterfeit drugs caused woman's death. This is a woman in Vancouver. Shoddy pills from a bogus online pharmacy are to blame for the death of a 58-year-old woman from Vancouver Island, a coroner's report says. This is just this month. Yesterday's conclusion makes Marcia Bergeron the first clear-cut case of a death stemming from counterfeit drugs brought on the internet. But it likely won't be the last, said Rose Stanton, regional coroner for Vancouver Island. The quantity of seized counterfeit medication is huge, she said. And so what we have is the first person for whom we have all the facts, who we know died as a result of these drugs. But what we also know is lots of people are buying these drugs, so the potential for more death is high. People are buying counterfeits. Counterfeit drugs, counterfeit all sorts of things. And the devil is very clever because he doesn't just counterfeit things. He's, for every sort of good thing that God has made, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, for every good thing that God has made, the devil has a counterfeit. So God made sex glorious. The devil has counterfeited it. God made marriage and family. The devil has counterfeited it. Time and time again, God makes something glorious, and the devil counterfeits. God made the supernatural. The devil has his counterfeits. But those counterfeits are serious and dangerous because just like that woman who took those pills, those counterfeits lead to death. To death. At the heart of this divided world is the issue of where God's people will get their instructions. Where will their moral code come from? Where will their direction, where will their authority come from? Is it God or is it the devil? Is it the kingdom of darkness or is it the kingdom of light? You see, the two don't mix. You can't have a bit of one and a bit of the other. It is either or. So where are you getting your advice? Where are you getting your direction? Where are you getting your joy, your fun, your satisfaction? Is it from stuff? Is it from the newspaper, from the sort of the horoscopes, the agony aunts, the stars? Is it from counterfeits, or is it from God's original? Don't settle for counterfeits, people who speak half-truths, when you can come to God's prophet and hear God's words, when you can come to Jesus. You know, to do otherwise, it's like, say you decided, right, I'm going to go and visit the National Gallery. And instead of going into the National Gallery and seeing the original Monet, you just go into the gift shop and look at the postcard. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Why go for a counterfeit when God has provided the original? You know, God's given instruction on how to spot counterfeit, but he does far better than exposing counterfeit. He provides the real thing. You know, and you spot counterfeit primarily, actually, not by studying lots of counterfeits, lots of things that are in error. You spot counterfeit by studying truth, by studying the real thing. And so, that's what we're going to look at now, God's prophet, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. God's response to the increasing evil around his people is to promise his own prophetic intervention that is far greater and more magnificent than anything that the kingdom of darkness can conjure up. He will provide a prophet who will, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up your prophet like me from among your own brothers. He will be raised up by God. This is not someone self-appointed. This is someone God-appointed. You know, Moses didn't decide to lead God's people. He was called by God out of the burning bush. This is not self-promotion. This is God-promotion. Watch out for those who promote themselves. We need to allow God to raise people up. We need to allow God to appoint people. And he does. God raises people up. Why? Because God longs to communicate. He loves you. He loves you and he longs to communicate with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to communicate truth with you. He doesn't want you to be fooled by the counterfeit. He wants you to experience the real thing because the real thing is so much better than the counterfeit. And so he raises up prophets. People like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Joel, all sorts of different people. One of the dangers of counterfeits is falling for the counterfeit and imitating it. That's what God is telling his people not to do. But a second danger of counterfeit is you get burnt by the counterfeit. And you actually, because of your association with that counterfeit, you can actually end up rejecting the original as well. You know, people are looking for something real. They're looking for something that won't disappoint, that won't let them down, that isn't just full of empty promises, but is something real. And some of those people have been hurt by counterfeits. And they need to see that this Jesus thing is real. And my question for myself and for us tonight is, when they look at our lives, when people look at our lives, do they see that which is real? Do they see Christ? Do they see truth? Are we displaying truth to people? We need to be. Because people need the truth. They need something which won't disappoint. They need something raised up by God. They also need a prophet who will mediate between God and man. That's what we see in verse 16 and 18. It says this: "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What you say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the priest and how the priest's role was to mediate the presence of God with his people. Well, if the priest's role is to mediate the presence of God with his people, the prophet's role is to mediate the word of God to his people. Verse 16, the people correctly recognize that they're sinful. They see that God is holy. "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore." These people recognize the greatness of God. They recognize that actually on their own, they can't approach God because he is awesome and holy and beyond them. And they need someone to mediate. And so they ask Moses to do that originally. We need to be a people who see the greatness of God, who understand something of the holiness of God. You see, when you realize that actually it is God who holds the keys of death and life, no one else, that puts life in perspective, doesn't it? When you realize that actually it's God in control, no one else, that puts life in perspective. Do you know, it's God's greatness, not the occult, that will see you through difficult days and difficult times, that will see you through heartache, that will see you through pain. John Piper says this. He says, "People are starving for the greatness of God, but most people would not give this diagnosis of their troubled lives. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. There are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any other remedy is brief and shallow." Let's be a people who seek to grasp the greatness of God. Because as we do that, as we see that God is sovereign, that he's over and above every trouble and pain that I face, our lives will come into perspective. As you see that God is in control, that he's working his purposes out, that though things sometimes look messy in life, God is working his plans and purposes out. He is a great God. This prophet will be raised up by God. He'll mediate between God and man. He will also have the words of God in his mouth. Verse 18 says, God says, "I'll put my words in his mouth." The eternal God is going to put his words in the mouths of people. They will speak the infallible words of God. You know, God's word is described in the Bible as being something like food. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says this, and he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 8 when he says it. It says this: "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God.'" Do you know, there's a lot in the media about food these days, isn't there? Tons of stuff about where your food comes from, what you eat. And I discovered in preparing this message that actually the most sought-after book and the most rented book from our libraries in this country, I wonder if you can guess what it is. Any guesses? You Are What You Eat by Dr. Gillian McKeith. Yeah, that is the most rented book out of our libraries. You know, people actually starting to care what they eat. People are starting to care where their food comes from. It's important. People aren't generally eating at McDonald's so much. They tend to eat somewhere like the Real Eating Company instead. Why? Because, well, if you've seen Super Size Me, you'll know that if you eat McDonald's all the way through even just a few months, you'll quickly start heading towards death because of all the saturated fat and sugar and everything else in that diet. People are realizing that it matters what you eat. One sort of food leads to death. The other one brings energy and life. Do you know what? Spiritually, people are hungry. Spiritually, people are looking for and buying food. You know, at the Mind, Body and Soul exhibition, where we have an outreach year on year, the average spend of people at that exhibition is over £200. That's the average. You know, people are looking for something more. They're looking for an experience, something higher, some satisfaction, and the devil is serving up a meal for them. And it looks appetizing, it might smell good, but ultimately it makes them sick and leads to death. What God offers is a meal that brings life. He offers his word. It's like food for the soul. In it, you discover the truth that God is in control, that he's sovereign over the world, that he's working his purposes out, that we need not fear because our future is secure in him. We discover truths like we were looking in Romans 8, Lord, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We discover that we can actually call our Father, Abba. We can have intimate relationship with the God who made us. We discover how we can have relationship with him. God has spoken. He offers us this amazing food. And this is the reason why it's so crucial, why we allow the Bible to have the ultimate authority over our lives. It's why it's a delight for us to obey this rather than a chore. Because this isn't the musings of men. This isn't some made-up thing. No, this is God's word. This is the eternal God speaking to you, such that no matter where you are in the world, no matter where you are in your day, you can open up your Bible and read the words of God. That is remarkable, isn't it? We're reading the words of God here. Do you realize that? Do you think about that when you open your Bible? You're encountering the God who created the whole world. The God who made you, who loves you, who desires to communicate with you and has. He has spoken. So where's your food coming from? Are you eating in the right place? Are you eating at McDonald's? Are you eating at the Real Eating Company? Are you eating from the world's prophets? Or are you eating from God's prophet? Are you living off the advice of others? When it comes to things like work, relationships, parenting, money, are you coming to the one for advice on those issues? Are you coming to the one who made you, who designed you, who knows all things? Or are you going somewhere else? God has spoken. God has spoken, and we must let his word have authority over our lives. We don't need another How to Do Life book. We don't even need another How to Do Church book. We've got the book. It is the book. It is God's word. God's word available to us if we just pick it up and read it. Are you picking it up? Are you reading it? Are you getting time with God daily? Are you hearing the whispers of God? You know, this word is actually a living word. It's not just a word that was written down thousands of years ago. It is living and active now. And God, amazingly, can take words written many years ago and apply them directly to your life now. And we had an amazing experience of this recently. Many of you will know, and some of you will have actually been praying for my sister, who's been having tremendous problems getting pregnant. She's got a number of medical conditions that mean it's just very, very difficult for her. And she actually went through through IVF, and she went through the whole procedure. And in IVF, you have your sort of first initial scan where they look for life. And we've been praying, of course, for her. And my sister Emma, she went for this scan, and they scanned her, and there was no life. There was no life in this, in the womb. And so we got a phone call saying, "It's bad news." And we were aware that they always scan twice, just to make sure. And we were told there'll be another scan. I think that was the Friday. There'll be another scan on Monday. And but there wasn't any hope, really. It's just that that's their procedure. And Laura was praying, and she was reading in her Bible, and she turned to, she was reading, happened to be reading Isaiah 55. Was it Isaiah 55, was it? It was Isaiah 54, verse 1. It says this: "Sing, O barren woman, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." And my wife, and my sister does have a husband. But as she read that, she looked out of the window and she saw a cloud shaped in the formation of a baby. And it was as if the Spirit of God just came to Laura and just said, "This baby's okay." And she shared that with me, and I thought, I'd love to believe that. But in my heart, I thought, there's no life on the scan. On the Monday, they went for the scan. And there wasn't just life. The whole picture was different. The whole picture had transformed and changed, that there was a little baby there. God took his word and applied it even out of context and spoke. You know, God speaks today. It's a living word. God speaks. So are you getting time with God? Do you know, if you don't get time with God, God hasn't the same opportunity to speak to you. So get time with him. God has spoken through his prophets, and his word's not out of date. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this: "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." And I just want to very briefly just try and just help you a little bit in your understanding of the Old Testament scripture and your understanding of the prophetic, because the prophetic is amazing. Sometimes the prophet comes and he looks and he sees the past. Sometimes he comes and he looks and he sees the present. Sometimes he comes and he looks and he sees the future. It's like Barry Kissel describes it like this: it's like coming to a stream. Sometimes the prophet can look upstream to what has been. Sometimes he can look at the stream there to what is taking place. And sometimes he can look downstream to what will be. And in the Old Testament, you've also got this sense of layering to prophecies. Okay, so the prophecies are multi-layered. I think this will just help you as you read your Old Testament. And I think we've got the three layers up here. You've got the first layer, which is the immediate historic fulfillment. You've got the second layer, which is fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And you've got the third layer, which is fulfilled in Christ's second coming. It's a little bit like when you're in a mountain range sometimes. A few years ago, I was climbing Mount Snowdon with a few friends. We went to park in the original car park, but it was all full, so we had to drive around for miles and came around the other side. And we all started climbing this mountain. What we thought was Mount Snowdon. Because we could see the peak. We could see Mount Snowdon. And so we're climbing up. But all of a sudden, we came to the top of where we were climbing, and we realized it actually went down and up. And that's a little bit like prophecy in the Old Testament. What sometimes looks like one event is actually three. So let's just apply that to our text here, and you'll see how this works. You've got this promise of a prophet to come. And the immediate historic fulfillment of that is the prophets that come. And yet, you know, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, those sort of people. And yet, these words of this prophet is amazing. The words of God will be in his mouth. The picture of this prophet is far bigger and better than any human being. And so, those of you who know your New Testament will know that this is fulfilled in Jesus. And in Acts 7, if you just have a look over there, you'll see, Acts 7:37, you'll see how Stephen actually applies this verse. And I don't have time to actually read through it all, but you just, if you have a look there, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. Stephen quotes Deuteronomy and applies this verse to Jesus. Jesus will communicate, does communicate God's word to his people. In Jesus, we have someone who's actually the word made flesh. He's John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, you can't actually separate the word and Jesus. They're one. They're together. And in Jesus, we have someone raised up by God. You think about his baptism. You know, God the Father looking down saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." You have someone who ultimately mediates between us and God. Do you know, we cannot approach God, and yet at the cross, Jesus breaks down that barrier so that we can come in. He says, "Come on in. I'm going to mediate between you and a holy God so that you can know him." You've got someone in Jesus who only ever speaks the words of God because he is God. He's God's ultimate prophet, the one in whose name we can fight the supernatural battle we're in. He's the one who calls us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's the one who gives us his spirit such that we, each of us, have the potential to speak prophetically into other people's lives. And I wish I had time to speak on that, but I don't. And so just as in Deuteronomy, there's a clear choice for the people of God. It is God's word or the occult. There's no middle ground. They just don't mix. So Jesus offers us a clear choice. Clear choice. But it's not necessarily an easy choice. And finally, I just want us to have a little look at John 6. And we see Jesus speaking to his disciples and others, talking about how he's the bread of life, the source of life. He's the only way to know God. And John 6, verse 60 says this: "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Question. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 66: "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Well, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. When God's call on you is to make a difficult decision, when God's word grinds against something in your life, will you turn back or will you say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to trust you"? Because even though sometimes things look messy, God is working his purposes out in your life. You may say, "Well, that's all very well for Sunday, but this problem I need some other help with." No. God's grace is sufficient. Jesus is wonderful beyond imagining. He says, "I've come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness." Will you get rid of the counterfeits and receive the real thing? Let's pray together, shall we? Isaiah says this: "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Father, we long to be a people who dine at your table, nowhere else. Lord, who know what it is to have the riches of fare in our lives, who know what it is to have the God, the eternal God, the sovereign God, speaking into our lives. Lord, please, would you so enlarge our vision of Jesus? Lord, would we be so captivated by him, Lord, that we wouldn't want to run to anywhere else or anyone else? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.